Good morning, everyone. A blessing to be gathered here this morning. I was thankful to be here this morning. Thank you, Brother John, for those words there. I must say I was richly fed and challenged here this morning, which I'm very thankful, grateful for those things. My thoughts have went different ways here with your with what you shared there. Just a lot of blessings there. Challenges our heart. I have in my Bible just a little thought there on 2 Peter 3:18, which is, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think this has been stated before, but some of the thoughts that Jonathan shared, I think it goes with. Increase in the image and favor of God, every grace and divine influence which you have received is a seed, a heavenly seed, which, if it be watered with the dew of heaven from above, will endlessly increase and multiply itself. He who continues to believe, love, and obey will grow in grace and continually increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as his sacrifice, his sanctifier, his counselor, his preserver, and final savior. The life of a Christian is growth. We know that, you know, we grow. As Jonathan shared, you know, as a babe, but we don't, you know, hopefully we don't stay there. We learn things as we go. The life of a Christian is a growth. He is at first born of God, and as a little child, becomes a young man and a father in Christ. Every father was once an infant, and had he not grown, he would never been a man. Those who content themselves with the grace they received when converted to God are at best in a continual state of infancy. But we find in the order of nature that the infant that does not grow and grow daily too is sickly and soon dies. Wearing plainness, in quote, is not a ticket to glory. Jonathan didn't say these are my thoughts from some of the things he said. It's not the ticket to glory. You know, although we appreciate, you know, this type of thing, this is not a sign of maturity. And the challenge to us here, if we were listening, do we have to be pushed? And I have pulled, John used something else. Pushed and pulled to righteousness. This is not of God. If we have to be pulled along in our Christian walk to conform to Christ's image, it's not of God. Yeah, there's more things there. Thank you, Brother John. Okay, let's begin here with begin with a prayer here. We can all rise, those that can. Father, we're here this morning again. We're very thankful for your graces that you implement in our lives. Lord, help us not to fight against the things which you try to teach us, but receive them and embrace them things openly and honestly, looking into the depths of our heart. Lord, you many times you want to show us what's in there, and yet we fight and buck when you do. And so, Lord, help us not to do that. Help us to be restful, as that abide picture is, Lord, to rest there so we're not anxious about things, but be able to rest in the things of God. Father, help us to do these things that are right. As we heard this morning, help us to look to you, the author of life, and that we may imitate, that there'd be an imitation, there'd be that the spirit of holiness would be in us in such a way that there'd be an imitation of Jesus Christ coming forth, from each one of us. Lord, help us to be consecrated, to be set apart for the work of God in this generation of time. Father, we thank you for this opportunity here this morning to be gathered here in this way to learn of you. Lord, speak to us. Continue to teach us your ways, O God, that we may learn and be able to hear and learn, not just hear, but able to take these things into our hearts and learn from them and grow thereby. Father, we want to grow up. We don't want to just stay at the same place or even go backwards. Lord, we want to grow and mature in your graces that you have enabled us to have and to experience. So, Father, we do love you this morning. Thank you for this time. May your word, may your spirit accompany your word here this morning. We look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I just want to bless you fathers here this morning. This is your day. Bless you for all you've done to your families, with your families, their wives. And we just want to bless you in that way. Lead on. Continue to be ministering to your families. Lead them. Lead out in your homes. Give direction. May we take the place of responsibility with joy and gladness of heart. So we just want to bless you with that. The title this morning's meditations are A Call to Worship. And different things that Jonathan mentioned here in the opening, you'll hear some aspects of that again. So, but a call to worship, you know, that is one of those subjects that, you know, we could talk about this Sunday, next Sunday, you know, we could just Sunday after Sunday, we could bring that subject up of worship and the different aspects of worship probably for a long time, because there's different aspects of worship. Recently, some of these thoughts were going through my mind. So let us look at some of these things together. Quote, "We owe God every honor that is in our power to give Him. Our everlasting grief lies in giving Him anything less." So God must have our all, in short. I trust we could all testify that God has been good to us. Right? I mean, we say God has been good to us. We say yes, and you know, it's kind of a cliche almost. You know, God has been good. And truly, He has been good to us. So we could all testify, I believe, to different measures of that. I mean, He's given us so much. We really don't have anything that has not been given. 1 Corinthians 4:7. When someone is nice to you, you try to be nice back, right? I mean, this is, you know, this is how we do things. You know, you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. You respect me, I respect you. You know, it just goes back and forth. So, I think we've all had this experience. But when it comes to God, it's a whole different level. And I fear, because of the absence or lack of pursuit, this relationship gets neglected. So we turn to objects. So here's a basic outline for my meditations here this morning. So, call to worship. So we're going to try to define worship in a measure. Then we're going to look at objects of worship. And then we're going to look at a God to worship. That's the first, under the first heading. Second one is examples of worship, the good ones, and then also the bad ones. Then number three, then how does it work? This work out in our own life, and try to have some thoughts. And you may be want to be thinking about some of those things too. How does, you know, this call of worship, how does this work out in my life? In everyday life, you know, we're real people with real things to do. So how does this call to worship? We can't just be here at church, you know, 24/7, 7 days a week, you know, for any length of time, I mean, for you know, for months on end, just to be, you know, in a posture, in an outward posture of worship. You know, it's not realistic. So, but how does it work out in our life? So I want you to be thinking about what would be some things that would encourage that life of worship and how that looks like in our own life, and maybe some hindrances that would hinder that in our own lives, in our pursuit of worship of God through our lives. So you may be thinking about that as we go through some of these first thoughts here. Definition. So it's pretty basic what I have here. There's more that could be said, but I try to keep it basic. Definition in the Hebrew is there's a couple different ones that are used. Primarily, this is the one, shaka is the one used primarily. And it means to depress or prostrate, abow self or crouch, fall flat, or humbly beseech, to reverence. That's kind of the Hebrew definition there of worship in the Old Testament. Example. Okay. Okay. 34:14 in Exodus. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So, called to worship a God. There's a call to worship God. Invitation there given. Deuteronomy 8:19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you shall surely perish. And then also in Deuteronomy 11:16, there's multiple verses. I chose some of these here. Deuteronomy 11:16. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside, and serve other idols, and worship them. Webster's has it like this here. One of them is to adore, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration, which is honor. Number two, to respect, honor. And the third one here is to, in the Webster, is just to honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Then it has as a lover, you know, kind of that description as a lover. Number four is to perform acts of adoration. Worship is also an act. It isn't just something to ascend to, but worship is an act. There's not just a fear and awe in worship. You know, oftentimes when we read the Old Testament, there's different accounts where there's a sense of a fear and awe in worship. It is that, but it's not just that. There are times of that. And it's not just laying flat in worship. As we think of Joshua, Revelations, the book of Joshua. See, I think I have that verse, 5:14. It's when Joshua went outside the camp. He came face to face with this, I believe it's the Lord of hosts. He says, are you friend or foe? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? So we have, it's not just fear and awe in worship. It's not just laying flat in worship, but a sense of praise and joy, uplifting. Thankfulness that pours out. In some situations, there's singing in worship. You know, we did this morning. We sang hymns of praise and worship to God. There's that. And so it's in different aspects you have this worship. We have psalms like Psalm 5:7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. notice the multitude of their mercies, recognizes God's mercy, and therefore, in response to the multitude of His mercies, there's a response in worship and gratitude. 66:4 in Psalm, all the earth shall worship Thee, shall sing unto Thee. Notice the singing. There's a singing. There's a gladness of heart that comes about in certain cases when there's worship. They shall sing Thy name. And then we have the all-familiar one, Psalm 100. I just want to read that one. I don't think that worship is mentioned once in there, in that psalm. But it is worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. This encapsulates what I'm going to say the rest of the next few minutes here. Of God who has made us, and the heavens, and everything that you see, is He not worthy to be praised and worshipped? In Greek, we have worship is to kiss like a dog licking his master's hand. When you think of that sense of bowing down and submitting and saying, "Yes, Lord," that's a form of reverence and worship. To reverence and to adore. So different forms of worship or different, not necessarily forms, but different postures. Is bowing, is kneeling, is falling flat. You know, just by these things that definitions that we read and these verses that we read, there's these different types. There's singing, and some of these are not just outward shows, but rather coming from an inward posture of heart. And that's really what true worship is. It's not just an outward show of, you know, sometime, what is an example? I'm trying to think of an example. Okay, so maybe it's one, just for an example, maybe it's when we pray. Okay, so there's a call to prayer and there's prayer being made. And so maybe we are bowing down and we have our head down. You know, the right posture, right? If somebody's watching us, we're in the right posture. But our heart is thinking about last week, next week, other week, you know. It's not even in prayer. It's not even there. Okay, but the outside, the form is right. Or maybe we're called to kneel in prayer. So, you know, the outside posture is right, but the heart might be at a different place. So can it be with worship? When there's maybe there's singing. We're singing this morning. I don't know. Did you catch yourself singing words but thinking about whatever else? I don't know. If you have a challenge with that or if you can stay focused. Sometimes I get distracted with different things. When, you know, we can be singing here on a Sunday morning and we're worshiping, we're mouthing, and we're singing, and we can even sing, you know, lustrously, but our heart maybe not being engaged. But if the heart is full of worship, it will come out. So you can't hide that. You can hide the fact that you're singing and not worshiping. But you can't, you know, have a hard time to, if your heart's really worshiping, to keep it hid. Does that make sense? And you'll have a hard time worshiping if the heart condition is not right. So that's on the definition side. Next, we want to look at some objects of worship. In 2 Kings, we can turn there. We're going to be reading some of these verses there. 2 Kings chapter 17. This first part, we're going to be looking at the latter half, more towards the latter half of the chapter, starting in verse 24. We'll just read through this here. Objects of worship. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. Okay, so the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. This was what happened when they walked away from God. And the king of Syria brought men from Babylon and from Cutteth and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. So the Israelites got displaced, got taken captivity. And he and the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, from these different areas, to fill those cities that the Israelites got taken from and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. So they're here, dwelling in those cities, the people that the Assyria king sent from Babylon and all these different places. And they're here, and they were not... They did not fear the Lord. The Lord sent lions among them, and which slew some of them. And this is kind of interesting that they noticed that this is why they came. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of God of the land." 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, small g gods, and put them in the houses of the high places which Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth, and the men of Cuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Shema, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord, and made unto themselves of the lowest of them priests of the high places, which sacrificed for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord, and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations which they carried away from thence. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the Israel of the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord hath made a covenant, and charged them, saying, "Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves unto them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and stretched out arm, him shall you fear, and him shall you worship, and to him shall you do sacrifice. And the statutes, and the ordinances, and the law, and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe to do forevermore, and you shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, neither shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations fear the Lord and serve their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day." So note the many gods of these different people groups. And we have the list there. And there are many gods that the people bow down to worship. There are many objects of worship. So we have the list. Could continue on with the Philistines, Dagon, fish god. It could continue with the Israelites, the golden calf, the serpent on a pole. You know, those types of things. Those were all images. Those were all objects of worship. We could go along with Milcom or Molech of the Ammonites, Ashtaroth of the Zidonians, Chemosh of the Moabites, Balaam of the Syrians. We could put in that list the host of heaven that was worshipped. We could put in that list angels that were worshipped. Objects of worship. We also have them bowing down at every green tree, I think it says in some places. And then we fast forward until today. We too have many objects people bow down to. We sometimes aren't aware that we do. But if we would just step back and see what our life really consists of and take a good look where my time, attention, resources are going to, we would then be able to see and understand a little bit more clearly. For me, growing up, it was sports. Before I was converted, and it's not like I was good at it, I would say that sports was an idol in my life, primarily basketball. I played every chance I had. I listened to every chance I had. I read about it. I watched it. You know, you adapt style, technique. You idolize players, and it just goes on. You have your own things that you look to. You have your own things that you think about. You have your own things in your past that you're challenged with. You have your own temptations. You may say, Mose, I'm not that bad. No, I hope not. But honestly, I beg us to take a look at this, which brings us to our next point. We're talking about objects of worship. Now we're switching a little in our thought process. We're talking about a God to worship. And God is not an object. He is real. He is alive. And He's so far beyond our comprehension. Genesis. He created everything that you see and don't see. You know, we can look around at a world, at an earth that is alive. It's pulsating with energy and life. Everywhere you look, whether it's in the woods, out in the field, in your backyard, in the flower garden, everywhere, just there's life pulsating. There's moving. There's stuff you don't see. The earth is moving. You don't see it. What's all underneath there. They say in a good soil, there's a lot of microorganisms that are just moving and breathing and living. In that, you don't see Him. God created Him. Just pulsating with energy and life. Let's take a peek in His throne room. Ezekiel, Revelations, more of the same. There's life. There's energy. We can look and gaze in the heavens at night and study the stars and just more of the same. We had that when Morris Yoder was here. He gave that panorama of the celestials. Well, this is just a lot of energy, gases, life. Everywhere you look, you see God's stamp upon it. Not only that, He made each one. He said, no, not only that, He made each one of us. You know, God made us. God made you. God made me. For what purpose? You and I's sole purpose here in this life is to bring glory and honor to God and worship. While you work, worship. While you sit, you worship. You go to church, you worship. While you play with your children, you worship. When you think of whatever you do in life, don't separate the secular from the sacred. They're together. As you think about God and all that He has done, and maybe you're here and you're not born again, so some of these things may seem a little bit distant to you. You don't have to go on that way. I'll just put that in. You don't have to go on that way. And maybe you are. Maybe there is something that God has done in your life, but you're still consumed with self. So you have a hard time being able to think about God and all that He has done for you. You're still thinking about what you haven't gotten yet. Or maybe you're born again and struggling with self. You know, you sense a cloud over your life. You can repent and change your ways. That still works with God. You know, when you repent and turn from your sins and turn to God, God still accepts us on those terms. But as you think about God and all that He has done, you know, we really can't help but worship. Honestly. You know, there's other things that play into this too. You know, most of us have good health. By the way, that is a gift that God has given us. God has provided everything for us to live by. He's given us, He's enabled us with His graces and you know, whatever there's need of. He's given us redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He had made it, God accessible, or He's made His presence that we can access it. The veil was rent. We have access to the holiness of holies there in Hebrews 10. And is it in John 16 where He gives the Holy Spirit ministering to us? There's a purpose for the Holy Spirit. You know, this could be an endless list that we could write on the board. We have a place to come and worship. There's just many thankful things that our hearts should be filled with gratitude. We ought to be the most gracious people on the face of the earth when we think of what all God has done for us. This should smite us. I want to say it again. The people of Jesus Christ should be the most gracious people on the face of the earth. Maybe too many times we're not. Too many times we're complaining instead of worshiping. Too many times we're looking at all our own needs instead of praising God. We go around with long faces instead of honoring God. We get droopy in our circumstances instead of thanking God in them. In everything give thanks, Thessalonians 5:18. So we go through life defeated, when sometimes it's as simple as fixing our gaze upon God and worshiping. John 4, we have the account of the Samaritan woman. Jesus is there wanting a drink. Give me to drink. Verse 7, he has a discourse there with the woman. And verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Then she switches her verbiage. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. So we're called to worship. A call to is the invitation to worship. And here we have this discourse with this woman. Jesus answers, says, you worship, you know not what. I mean, you find yourself worshiping, you don't know what you're worshiping about. Us Jews, because salvation is of the Jews, we know what we worship. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's not going to Jerusalem, it's not going to some high hill, not going to a mountain. But we're able to worship the Father right where we're at, in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking. He's looking. will you and I be that one He's looking for? For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do we know what we worship? Jesus says that there are some people that don't know what they worship. In accordance to Mark 12, 29 and 30, I could turn there. And according to Mark 12, 29 and 31, love is going to have to be present in worship. We'll have a hard time worshiping somebody that we don't love. 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love, because that the Lord God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. The second is namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So, in order for us to have true worship in our hearts, there must be a love for the Father. We'll have a hard time worshiping a God that we don't love. We must get to know God. It's a God to worship. There's a call to worship. Okay, so that's a God to worship. Let's go on to the next one. Here's some examples of worship. I want to look at some good examples. First, you have Genesis 24 there with the account when Abraham sends his eldest servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And after he came there and providence led him the way he did, he had a prayer there, and it played out just as he asked there in Genesis. And then in verse 26, he says this. It says this. 24, 25, 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. You know, there's often a response. Worship is a response of gratitude, of a love. There's usually a response of something that has happened previously. Something has happened in your life. God was good to you. God seen you through something. God did, and the response is just, you know, wow. God loves me. So notice, the man bowed down his head. So we talked about earlier the different forms, different postures that the body finds itself in as he worship. Same account, Genesis 24, verse 48, says this, "And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, which had led me." Kind of the same account, he is reiterating. This is what happened when God moved. I seen what God was doing, and I just worshipped. I bowed my head and worshipped. Exodus 33:10 says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped, every man to his tent door." So, in this type of example of worship, there was a rising up in honor of. It's almost like when we were in school. I think every morning or every Monday morning they had the Pledge of Allegiance coming over the loudspeaker. I forget. It's been too long ago. Maybe it's okay for me to forget. But they had the Pledge of Allegiance. So what is everybody supposed to do? In honor of the flag, stand up. So everybody stands up. You didn't have a choice. You stood up. everybody, you're made to stand up and, you know, do that whole thing. But here is an honor. We don't do that, thankfully. But here we can stand in honor of God. So this is what happened here. The cloudy pillar was there in front. They rose up in honor and worship to God as a form of worship. 2 Chronicles 7:3, we have, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces. There's another different form. To the ground upon the pavement. So this to me looks like they were laying flat on their faces there upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." There's a response and acknowledgement of who God is, and there's just a recognition and say, "Wow, this is God is merciful." We just bow in His presence and just worship, coming from the heart. 2 Chronicles 29:28-30. This is a different form of worship. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. I didn't look up to see how long that was. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and with Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed their hearts and worshipped. Notice that form of worship. There was gladness. There was singing. Trumpets were sounding. And they, not only that, they were called to sing praise. The words of David. They sang praise with gladness. There was gladness of heart. They bowed their heads and worshipped. What a beautiful picture of worship there. Here's another one. Nehemiah 8:6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped with their faces to the ground. It's a beautiful posture of heart there. Bless the Lord. As they were blessing the Lord, they lifted hands, bowed heads, faces to the ground. Here's another one, Nehemiah 9:3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So here we have great joy, we have confession and worship. So they stood in their place, read in the book of the law of the Lord, their God, 1/4 part of the day, another 1/4 part they confessed. So a 1/4 part of the day they did that, another 1/4 part they confessed. Confession was made in the posture of worship and worshiped the Lord their God. Luke 24:52. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Luke 24, this is the end of Luke here, the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. So here in this form of worship, there's joy, there's great joy, there's praising, there's blessing going on in the temple. This was the aftermath of the ascension of Jesus. a few more here. John 9:38, and he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. This is in the context of the blind man receiving sight. Acts 18:7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. How'd you like that to be your kind of your name description? Moses, one that worships God. Or put your name in there. Is it, you know? Revelation 5:14, Revelations. "And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever." So, accordance with Revelations, in different verses there, heaven is a place of worship. Heaven is a place of worship. So if we follow these types of examples in this life, all those that we read about, if that's the posture of our heart in true worship to God, in these different aspects of worship, we will surely worship God in the next life. These are examples of postures of heart and attitudes toward God, and out of it comes worship. And notice the varied ways in which to worship. It's not just a solemn occasion. There's times when it is that, when there's just a sobriety. There's also some emotion involved. And it's also not just emotion. There's a bowing of heart and head, and sometimes falling flat in humble adoration and worship. The call to worship, living a life of worship. Bad examples. There are consequences of who or what we worship. Can I say it again? There are consequences of who or what we worship in this life. Exodus 32:8. Just to read the account. Verses 1 through 15 or 16, Exodus 32, the golden calf story. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto him, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the children broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine what God must have thought after making such a marvelous exodus out of Egypt, and all the plagues that happened at His hand, and the Red Sea that you know made way for them, and to bow down to a golden calf and say, "These be the gods that brought us out of Egypt." "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before, and Aaron made a proclamation, said, Tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned..." Listen, this is still in the mount. No, he's still in the mount. "They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." We would say, that's a mockery. That's not what happened. This golden calf didn't even exist, and it was made at their hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord. Notice the intercessory of Moses. Notice the heart and attitude of Moses to his people. And besought the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side, on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven. It goes on there. We would say that's a bad example of worship. We would say that's a true picture of idolatry, bowing down to something and giving acknowledgement to something that was not so. These be thy gods. These were the gods that brought us out. No, it wasn't. After we had a moving of God in our life, this is a picture. We have a moving of God in our lives and then turn to other things. I sometimes think of that picture in Galatians in chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Do you think that you can end in the flesh now? You begin in the spirit. You had a good beginning. But where are you now? Idolatry. When we give anything else more time and attention than God. That's a simple form of idolatry in God's realm. The heavenlies, or things made by hand. It falls down in two basic types of idol worship, or bad examples. They worship the heavenlies, the heavenly host, or things made from their own hands. 1 Kings 11. The kingdom was divided because they succumbed to worship the gods of the Canaanites. Because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth and the goddess of the goddess of Zidonians. That was what happened. That was the outcome. 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 53. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. So the response is, when he serves Baal in idolatry, it provoked the Lord to anger. 2 Kings, now we're going to 2 Kings 17 again, but we're going to look at the first half of that. The first half the last half is because the first half the reasons for Samaria's fall and exile. Verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had fear of the gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Notice in verse 9. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord thy God. We might come back to that. But just a note. The children of God, they did secretly. And they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And they burnt incense there in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, You shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, Turn you from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I command your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. There's a warning that goes unheeded. Notwithstanding, because he did that and he didn't follow me, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but harden their necks like the necks of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. You know, we can be in the same situation here. We can have the outward, just, you know, as Brother John said this morning, the plainest could be right, but our hearts can be way somewhere else. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain, went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. You know, we have a whole world around us. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, used divination, enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. This is the response that God has when people turn away from him. And we serve the same God. When we turn away from God, He's so kind. God is kind to give us what we want. But it might not be what we really want. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David and made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Notice what happened. There was a departure from God. There wasn't a following after his commandments. There wasn't a doing the things that were instructed them. And the end was taken into captivity. 2 Chronicles 7:22. We need to keep going. I might just give you some of these references. 2 Chronicles 7:22. It shall be answered because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land and out of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshipped them and served them. These are all bad examples. Right before that, it's interesting that you have that verse in the 2 Chronicles 7:22. But in 14, you have that verse that we all know. If my people, which are called by my name, if this is the condition of their heart, if this would have been the condition of their heart, God's blessing would have been able to work out some beautiful things. But it did not. Now, how does this look like in my life, in your life? We live in a world, but we're called not to be part of it. The moment we step out to exalt God over all, here's a quote, and I don't know who quoted it. But the moment we step out to exalt God over all, we step out of the world's parade. Our break with the world will be the direct outcome of our changed relationship with God. you don't have those words right in front of you. So to simplify it, if we truly make God our all in all, we will not be walking in step with the world. That's the simplistic form of it. So if we make God our all in all, we will walk out of step with the world. This call is for voluntary exalting, not dutiful. Voluntary worship. The call to worship is a voluntary call. Brother John says, why are the people of God, why are some of them this whole pushing and shoving thing? Why do people have to be forced to try to live righteously? If our worship is a duty, well, it's not true worship. This is really a heart condition. If we live a life of worship or not. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Or could we say the life liveth? One question we could ask ourselves. How much do we blend in with the world? And, you know, we could go in and define who the world is, what the world is. But I think we're spiritual enough to understand Bible terms. How much do we blend in with the world? There are those that have a hard time separating themselves from the world, even in dress. Those are obviously not in tune with God or are struggling with it. Those types of heart are more obvious, you know. They are just living out what is really in their hearts. Now, I'm not speaking about those. I'm not speaking about those. They know what they must do. But maybe it's someone who's living in secret. What we read about that verse, what the children of Israel. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. So maybe there's someone, you know, that is secretly living in sin. And living out what is not right. The outward is maybe even right, you know. By appearance, you know, everything is intact. But the heart is bent to evil, sin. If that is there, there will be no true worship. And, you know, we think we can hide things. First of all, we can't hide from God. We all know that. We would all acknowledge that. You know, but we think we can hide things from men. But even that's not really accurate. Because an individual that is bent to sin, the countenance goes with it. You can usually detect if somebody's heart is not right. Aside from God, aside from that, you know, that part really don't matter anyway. It's with God that it matters. But somehow we do this jumping jack stuff in our minds and still go after the things that we want. It will be like a roadblock in our worship and relation to God. Sin will be that. And we'll always be wondering if anyone finds out, you know, does he know? What does he think? Did he find out? Did someone tell him? Did it get out? Instead of just being clear with God. You know, if there's a life that is clear with God, there's going to be worship. There's going to be joy. There's going to be a life of worship. It just comes out. So let's do a little test here and see where we come out. Honestly looking at, you know, what takes precedence in my life. If I were to choose between God and money. Write your answer. If I was to choose between God and men, don't make yourself feel good and just say the right answer. You know, we justify ourselves but let's look at it honestly. What about choosing between God and personal ambition? God and self, God and human love. Almost every time for a... I shouldn't say that. Let me back up. Way too many times, God gets secondary in our lives. But somehow we try to convince ourselves that God is what we want. Somehow we try to convince ourselves that God is number one in my life. But our life choices reveal otherwise at times. Psalm 21:13 says, "Be thou exalted," is the language of a victorious spiritual experience. It is the key to unlock the treasure house of grace and worship the Lord. This last section, these last few minutes here, I need your help. I need you all's help. I want your input. We're going to write on the board some ways to encourage a life of worship on one side, and on the other side, we're going to write hindrances to a true life of worship. I'll try to write, and so I want input from you all. Let's do the positive things first. Okay, so positive things that would help us to encourage. Okay, so somebody comes to you. Okay, brother, sister, how could you encourage me? You know, I really want to get close to God. I really feel the need in my own life. There's just things I've been struggling with, but I just really want to get. How would you encourage him? What were some things that you would encourage him to put in place or to practice that would help him to have a life of true worship, that could live a life that a life of true worship would flow out of his life? What would be some things that you would tell him? Anyone?
Surrender.
Surrender. Amen. There's quite a few of them, so let's talk about it. Let's name them here, please. Yes.
Definitely the word.
The word. Amen. The word. Bible reading, meditation.
Singing.
Amen. Prayer.
My affection, I probably worship what I love.
So help me out. Check where your affections are. I'm sorry? Oh, seek other believers. That's one way that God has ordained, seek other believers. Focusing on God's promises, which would be Word, His Word, meditation, live a life of purity, and holiness, honesty. These things are vital in our in a worshipful life. Seeing our, being able to see our own need, having a having the consciousness and the visual to be able to the Spirit's vision to be able to see our own needs. Walking in obedience then to His Word and meditation. Practicing kindness, thoughtfulness, cheerfulness, just being allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be able to pour out of your heart would be some things that would be encouraged. Being able to see God's hand in all the little details of life. Having a servant's heart. Being able to take instruction. How is your heart in response to instruction? You know, those are some things that would maybe be a checklist of things. You know, how is your heart really? What's your posture of heart? Faithful prayer life has been mentioned. Sometimes when we focus on ourselves and our own needs, you know, those things are okay and they're needful in their place and they're right. But too much inner focus on self, too much focus on self can actually be a hindrance to us. And when you find yourself doing that at times, turn your gaze from yourself and look on God and worship. And just praise Him for all He has done for you. What would be some hindrances? There's more things we could write, but what would be some hindrances? I mean, we could just name the opposites, but maybe there's something else. Unbelief. Pride. Pride. Pride, proud of my own accomplishments. Forgetfulness. You think that could be one hindrance? Forgetting what we have been saved from and what we have been salvaged for. These things must reach. I mean, we can write these things on the board, and you know, we all know the right answers, and we know these things. But I think it would really help us if we could take these things into our lives. Hindrances. We're talking about hindrances of a worship, true worship filled life, of living a life that way. What hindrance? General sin. If there's sin in our life, we will not prosper. There'll be a cloud over us and we will not go forward. We just won't. If there's sin in your life, you know, you shouldn't have to think about why I'm not going forward. Not growing. Ungrateful. Anyone. What about slothfulness? You know, the Christian life is work. You know, we can too many times be lazy and we're tired and we're, you know, prayer. But things of the Spirit are work. Prayer's work. Preaching's work for me. Study. It says, calls us to study to show thyself approved. Study is work. Maybe you find it not so. Maybe it's playground for you. It's not for me. It's work. Not doing anything does not mean you are using your time profitably or wisely. Now, just because you're not doing anything, we're not pursuing either. It's slothfulness. Having the attitude that we've arrived is an attitude against true worship. Impurity, dishonesty. We know there's more things to name, but we're going to close up here. So I think we get the picture of hindrances or helps to that of a spirit-filled life or that of a worship-filled life. Laying all our personal pursuits upon the altar and say, God, I want you to have your own way with me. If God can't have that, then the return, there will be consequences. It's just that way. If we pursue after a life of God, God has his things that he puts in place, and on the contrary also. So let's detach ourselves from the world's way of living and look to the Lord with just my encouragement to each one of us. Lord bless you.